morning, New Life City. Let me just get all situated. Good morning. I just gotta, like, when you bring up all your stuff, it's like, I remember to bring tissue this time, you know, because I tend to cry. We'll see what happens. But I just want to start off by praying real quick. Before we get started, God, I just thank you so much for your presence, Lord. Jesus, we just thank you so much for every single person that's here right now, that they are here for a purpose and a reason. It is not by happenstance or coincidence that they are sitting here this morning. God, I pray you speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Let it not be my words, but let it be your words. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to just come right now. We just invite your presence. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is a series. This is why it says a series. We're not starting a new series. This is a series that I took our youth through about a month ago called Stay, and it's on consistency and faithfulness. And the heart behind this series and why we did it. So this message this morning is kind of a combination of what I spoke to our youth the past month, and just kind of everything I spoke about. But the reason and the heart behind it is because I really do genuinely believe there's a generation that has really good starting power, but they don't have good staying power. And I believe it's a Gen Z thing where we have this issue where it's like, we're good at starting stuff but not finishing things. But more than that, I don't think it's just generation, like our generation. It's multi-generational. And part of it's just because of where we're at in society and how technology has changed and what things are doing. But God is wanting a people that stay. They don't just start something, they stay in something. They don't just say, I'm going to start this, but I'm going to stay in it. Like, God has called me to do it. God has called me to do it, so I'm going to stay in it. I'm going to stay till the end. Yeah. And it starts with Jesus. I mean, we're seeing it so more and more where people are, and especially in the younger generation, they're deconstructing but never reconstructing. Because what are they doing when life gets difficult, when challenges start to come, when pressure starts to come? They're like, well, I guess God's not here or God's not real. But we have to be a people that stay. And so the title of my message is Stay Steadfast. I gotta turn this clicker on real quick. Stay steadfast. Because here's the thing, we can start steadfast, but can we stay steadfast, right? We can start steadfast, but can we stay steadfast? I mean, we've had this whole year, Paul has taken us through different series on living in abundance, on servanthood, and talking about the glory of God. And these are amazing things that we need to be pursuing, ultimately pursuing Jesus, because he is the fruit of just all of this. But if we can't stay, we could say, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to start living out as a servant. But can we stay that way? Can we continue to be that way? And you know, what we're seeing is, I have a good friend. He's actually a kind of a mentor of mine. But he's worked with businesses, consultants, and other people. And he helps, because we're losing a generation in the workforce. They're like, we can't figure out how to keep this generation here. We're like, they start jobs. They don't want to finish jobs. And he was essentially saying this, the issue comes down is because we are a subscription-based generation, not an ownership generation. We're subscription-based, not ownership. So what is a subscription? I mean, we got subscriptions, you know, to streaming platforms. You got Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime, all of these subscriptions. And if you don't want a subscription one anymore, what do? You cancel the subscription. Guys, it's happening the same. People are leasing their cars. They're leasing homes. We're like 3 million homes behind of what we need to house America. So this generation is going to be forced to lease. And what does that mean? A lease, you're in it for a year, but you can get out of a lease, or when that year's over, you can do something. So what's happening in our relationships with people? You know, if a marriage gets difficult, what do? You cancel the marriage. Divorce is at an all-time high. If it's too difficult with a friendship, instead of working through the conflict, we're like, oh, I'll just go find a new friend. So we're not staying steadfast because it's so easy to cancel, and we're becoming this subscription base rather than saying, no, I'm going to stick to it till the end. I'm going to stick to it through the end. And this is not just a Gen Z problem. This is anyone. Like, we all have smartphones now. If I want something, I can order a package or anything, and I'm expected to be there overnight. And so to remain, to stay, is so much more difficult. So in the passage that we're going to be looking at today, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy's a young minister, and Paul's at the end of his ministry. It's at the end of his life, because it says right here, it says, "For am I already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So Paul, one of the most influential figures, historical figures to the church, he's saying, my life was poured out as a drink offering. And I think, and then he goes on to say, which we'll read on, how he has fought the fight. He has ran the race. And all of this comes back to how he has endured and stayed in moments where it's gotten difficult. And he has one of the great, most credibility to talk on a certain subject like this. I'm not going to read the passage, but in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, this is Paul talking to the church of Corinth. And actually, if you look at commentaries, they say that Paul was not the best orator. And they, because of that, Corinth, they valued this. And so they're saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow all these different leaders. And Paul says this, he says, I am a servant of Christ, and I am a better one than all these people you're comparing me to. And the reason he says he's a better one is not because he can do this or that better, or he's a better minister, or he can lay hands and people get healed. No, it's because of the suffering and how he's endured in the suffering that makes him a servant of Christ and a better one. He says, 5 times at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes, I received those. And that 40 lashes, this is the same type of thing Jesus went through before he goes to the cross, where they would take leather straps and tie bones and metal in any glass so it would rip into your flesh. Few people would even live through this. He says on that same passage to Corinth and Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says 5 times at the hand, he says 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now you think, okay, he's beaten with rods. This is not just like any type of punishment where you're just beaten with a stick. No. This was means you would be hung up from a tree upside down by your feet. Your arms would be strapped like a straitjacket, and they would beat you with a rod, and oftentimes at the feet so you couldn't walk afterwards. 3 times he went through this. He says, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, I was hungry, I was cold. And in all of this, at the end of this, I love what he even says. He says, at the end of this, not only, but I have had anxiety for all the churches. And he says, that's what qualifies me, is that I was able to go through all of this pain and still endure. I was able to remain. I was able to stay steadfast, not because I could speak well, not because I could lay hands on the sick and they got well. No, it's because I endured when things got difficult. And I'm just saying, people of God, like, can we be a people that endure no matter how hard? When the going gets tough, we keep on going. We're called to be this. So what we're going to look at is there's 3 points from this scripture that I want to focus on in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. The first is that we fight the fight. We fight the fight. If we're going to be a people that are staying steadfast, not just being steadfast, staying steadfast, we need to know that we are in a fight and we are called to fight it. It says this in the same passage, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and then 7, he talks about how he's been a drink offering. And like what I just shared, I think he's lived this life of a drink offering, sacrificially unto the Lord. But he says, I have fought the good fight. And the first thing you need to understand is Paul understood and was aware that he was in a fight. He was in a fight. Guys, are you aware, people of God, that we are actually fighting a battle? That this battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities? and that there's actually things coming against us. And just because you face opposition doesn't mean God's not on your side and he's not for you. He says he fought the fight. I was just, anyone here like UFC fighting? I mean, we're from Albuquerque. We got the Jackson Gym here. I remember my parents had a UFC fighter get married at their property. My parents used to do weddings. There was one fighter. His name was Diego Sanchez, and he got married at my parents' bed and breakfast. But he came in, and we did not watch fighters, but he had all these scars and bruises, and like he was beat up, and we're like, what is this guy's deal? Should this guy go to the hospital? But he had just been in a fight. He's aware that he was like, I'm in a fight. But I was starting to think about this. Has anyone been following the Jake Paul and Mike Tyson thing? Maybe not. Okay, Mike Tyson, Jake Paul, they're about to have a big fight in July. If it's that fight or another fight, I was just thinking, like, imagine, because I think Mike Tyson's got a better chance of winning. Imagine if Jake Paul goes in the ring against Mike Tyson, right? They're about to go into the fight, and Mike Tyson goes in for a kick, and he kicks Jake Paul to the ground, right? Boom, hits the ground. Instead of getting back up or keep on fighting, imagine Jake Paul running to the sidelines and be like, ah, oh my gosh, that guy just tried to hit me. Why would that be crazy? It's because he signed up for a fight. He agreed to a fight. He knew he was gonna get hit. And yet we get so surprised when life gets difficult. We get so surprised as Christians. We're like, God, I said yes to you. I said yes to Jesus. Why am I getting knocked down to the ground? Like, aren't I living out my calling? It's not because you're not living in his calling. It's the fact that you're in a fight. And if you're in a fight, hey, don't be surprised when you get hit. Don't be surprised. The next part of this, it says this. Wake up call, you're in a fight, okay. It doesn't just say you're in a fight. But it also said, what's the difference between what Paul says here, he fought the fight, the difference between fought and fight? One's past tense, one's present, right? The fact of the matter is he fought the fight. He didn't just fight the fight. Guys, we're called to finish what God has called us to. And see, what I'm saying is when the pressure comes, when hard stuff comes against us, we're like, oh gosh, God, are you for me? Are you with me? He's like, finish the fight. Paul fought the fight to the end. It's hard for me to even talk about suffering in the Western world. And for us, because suffering for us is like, I didn't get a parking spot close enough to the building. I'm suffering. No. Like, oh my gosh, my friend didn't text me back in 5 minutes. I'm suffering. No, I'm not disqualifying what's hard to you, but I'm also saying Paul was beaten 5 times like Jesus. He was hit with a rod, and yet he endured and said, Jesus, you're better than it all. And we get surprised. And when we get hit, we're like, I don't think I can finish this fight. It's too difficult for me. Life is too hard. God's not for me. I don't know if I can keep saying yes. But Paul says, no, I fought the fight. And here's the last part of this. It says, it was a good fight. Church, this is a fight worth fighting. This is a fight worth fighting. Like, I can't, like, there's fights in life that aren't really worth it. There's petty things that happen in family. And you're like, is this just drama? Is this even worth it? Yeah, but this fight, saying yes to Jesus, enduring till the end, is a fight that's a good fight. It's a fight worth fighting. The next passage I want to read from is how is it that, okay, we fight the fight, but how do we do it? And one of my favorite passages, Romans 5, 1 through 5. I'm not going to read it all. But it says this. It talks about how we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. So ultimately, God is what we rejoice in. And I'm starting from verse 2, the bottom of verse 2, or in the middle of verse 2. He says, I rejoice in the hope of glory of God. But then he says, not only that, I rejoice in my sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So what does he do first? He's saying, rejoice in God. Rejoice in him. But not only do we rejoice in him, we rejoice in our sufferings. How do we endure? How do we stay steadfast? How do we fight the fight when it gets hard? We find joy. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can find strength because we have joy. And so if we have joy, we can keep on fighting. But why do we have joy? Because of God. Why do we have joy? Because we know what our suffering produces. It says it produces what? Endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. If you know, my youth, I say this often to them, I say, you don't know who you are because you haven't learned how to suffer well. You haven't learned how to respond well to suffering. You haven't learned how to endure in suffering. If you know how to endure, it says that you will build character. So character is who we are and how we stand in when things get tough. And I'm like, you get more clarity of your identity through the fire than anywhere else. That was funny. For those that don't know, cooking means you're doing really well, Gen Z language. I told Malia, I said, when I preach, you got to tell me I'm cooking. And she did it for me. Let him cook. All right, listen. I was just thinking too about technology, going back to the technology. It's like we are in the technology. We want a package. We got 2-day delivery. We don't have to. You want Uber? I mean, food, go get Uber Eats, right? Everything's instantaneous. So endurance doesn't really make sense to us. To endure based on how our world is now, everything's so much quicker. Can you endure only for today, or can you endure for tomorrow? Can you endure for next week? Can you endure for the week after? Can you endure for a year? Because we think a season is just a day or a week, but God is saying, what if your season's an entire year? What if it's an entire decade? Will you press on? So the next thing is this, is we run the race. We run the race. So to be a person of steadfastness, we fight the fight, but we run the race. What does it say in Scripture? It says in 2 Timothy, the same passage that we just read, he says, what has he done? He's fought the good fight. But then Paul goes on to say, I have finished the race. How many of you have ever been in a race? Doesn't matter what kind of race, a running race, a biking race, a car race. Maybe you're racing on Central with your... You shouldn't be doing that. No, but if you're in a race, what's the point of a race? It means that there's someone trying to beat you, right? Right? So you got someone on your right or your left, or I don't know, and they're trying to get in front of you. And the reality of this is you can't walk a race, you have to run a race. To win a race, you have to, if we're going to race right now, you better not try, and I'm going to run from this end to that end, and I start running, but you start walking, I'm going to win the race. The reality of it is we are in a race because there's one who wants you to lose. There's one that wants you to lose. There's one that wants you to be a victim rather than a victor. He says, I've called you to be first in this challenge. I've called you to be a champion. Why? Because I've already won the fight. And you're just standing in my victory. And so if you're in a race, there's going to be something. The enemy, the battle's not against flesh and blood, against principalities. The principalities wants to do everything you do to see that yourself as you've already lost. No, you're in this race and you're called to be a champion of what God has called you to do. But he doesn't just say he ran the race. It doesn't just talk about a race. It talks about finishing the race. Again, going back, I was thinking about being in cross-country track. I imagine if my coach saw me start a cross-country race and we're doing a 5K run and I decide I'm going to run out 1.5 miles but then turn around, my coach would be like, what is your deal, man? or just stop racing. But how often do we do that? We're like, I'm too tired. This is too hard. Saying yes to Jesus is too difficult. And so we give up. No, we're called to finish the race. So how do we do this? And Hebrews, it talks about this. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. I just love this verse. Okay. It says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What's the difference between a witness and a spectator? The difference between a witness and a spectator is a spectator is just watching. A witness has witnessed it. It's been through it. What does it say in Acts? He says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you to go and be a witness. Why? You can't be a witness until you've experienced him. You can't be a witness until you've experienced his power. So wait until the power of God rests upon you so you can be a witness. You are surrounded by witnesses, not spectators. You are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who have fought the fight, who have ran the race, who have been before you, and who are cheering you on. Yeah, that's right. So it said, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You guys have to see this. It says run the race, but run the race with what? Endurance. Run the race, but don't just run it. Run it with endurance. About a year ago, last year, my wife and I, we did a half marathon. And it was in Aspen, Colorado, so high elevation. My wife, she trained for the race. I prepared for the race. There's a difference for that. I went on a few runs. I was mentally ready, but she was trained. And so she ran the race with endurance. She ran the race well. She beat me. So she came in, I think, first. Yeah, she won the race. So she and I just ran the race. She won the race. So this race, though, is in like 2,000 feet elevation. It's on a ski resort. By the end of it, like, you're literally just climbing up a hill. Like, you can't even run it. You have to walk it. And I'm like, my shins are cramping. My legs are cramping. The only way I was able to get down that felt good was run it backwards. I finished that race. I don't know if I ran it with endurance, though. But he calls us to run the race with endurance. In between that, though, it says this. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. Why can't you run the race with endurance? Why couldn't I run the race with endurance? Maybe I didn't lay aside all the weight I needed to lay aside for it. I could have lost a few pounds. I don't know. Or I gained a few pounds in muscle. I don't know. But all I'm saying is that, hey, the thing is we are holding on to things we shouldn't be holding on to. And if you're going to run the race with endurance, let Jesus in and fully sanctify you. Lay aside everything which clings to you. Lay aside every sin, not just some of them. And we're saying, I can't run this race where it's like, why are you holding on to all this stuff? But it doesn't just say that. It says, looking to Jesus. See, I think it's easy when you're in a race where you're in a run. It's easy to look at the pain you're going through. You're like, oh my gosh, how many more miles do I have to go? Oh my gosh, how much further I have to go? You're like, man, paying more attention to the pain of how it feels rather than what? Looking to Jesus. I don't set my eyes on this. I don't set my eyes on things below. I set my eyes on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I run that race that is set before him because I'm looking to Jesus. But it doesn't say, it says looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a joy for him, going back to our joy. But I love this in verse 4. I'm just going to skip down. It says, and your struggle against sin you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. See, we're going through this stuff. We're like, this is hard. Have you shed blood yet? Going back to our suffering, do we really understand suffering? I don't know. What Paul talks about, I've never been through something like that. And if I have a cloud of witnesses that have, I know I can run this race. And I know I can run it with endurance. The last thing I want to look at in this is we need to keep the faith. We're called to keep the faith. We're not just called to run the race or fight the fight. We're called to keep the faith. It says this in the next part of this passage. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. How many of us start with faith but can't keep faith? How many of us start trusting God but can't continue trusting God? How many of us have faith to start but don't have faith? Don't continue in our faith. Again, going back to, we're called to not just be steadfast, we're called to stay steadfast. And I think it's really easy to start off trusting God. It's really easy to trust God for today, but can you trust God for tomorrow? Can you trust God next week? Can you trust God the week after? Can you trust God next month? Can you trust God next year? We can start with faith, but can we continue in faith? You know, I was thinking about this. I have just planted grass in my front yard. And I have this nice, like, another alert to keep the faith and fight the fight. Wake up call, right? So here's the thing. I've just planted grass in my front yard, and I had to learn how to put irrigation in. I had to learn how to do all of that, and it was a fun project. I actually really enjoyed it, but it was also a very challenging project. But when I planted the seed, you know, you scatter the seed on your ground and all of that, and then you have to, you know, make sure your soil's good and then put topsoil on it. But what I thought was really interesting is, like, when you do that, the easiest part to really trust is when you plant that seed, right? You put that seed in the ground, or if you're planting an apple tree, you're like, I put that seed in the ground. I believe there's gonna be an apple tree. But then it takes 2 weeks to germinate for grass. With a tree, it takes a lot longer, right? Can you trust that there's still going to be an apple tree? Can you trust that there's still going to be a tree? Can you trust that there's going to be apples from that tree when it's years from now? Because apple trees take longer than that. But with the grass, the hard part for me was, like, I put the seed and it starts to germinate. But the way the grass starts to grow is it grows kind of in patches. It's kind of patchy. And so, you know, it's not a finished lawn, but I'm like, okay, did I not put enough seed there? Did I put enough seed here? Did I mess up something? I just had to trust that those seeds were going to bring growth. And see, the thing is for us is, it's like, I think it's easy to trust God. You know, we all have these stories in our lives where I met God maybe at a church service like this, or maybe you met God and you said yes to God with your family at home, or maybe you said yes to God because of a friend leading you to Jesus at your school. I don't know where your story started, but you have that faith journey where you said, I trust Jesus and I'm going to give him my everything. But then things start to come and things start to happen and life starts to get hard and you see more of a patchy picture, and it's like growing in patches, and you see some growth but you don't see a lot of growth. Are you gonna still trust God when you don't see the full picture? Are you gonna trust God even when your kids, maybe you're like, man, our whole family said yes to Jesus and we all started following in Jesus, but now I'm watching my kids say no to Jesus, and I'm like, I know, God, you want to continue to work in our family, but I don't see it. And you told me what you were going to do. And you told me the prophetic words you were going to do in my kids. But I don't see it. Are you going to continue to trust God and pray? And this is that patchy picture. That's not that full picture of what God really wants to do. And you have to keep on trusting. You keep having faith. But how do we do it and why do we do it? In the same passage, it says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So here's what I want you to catch. It says this. It says you are what? Justified by faith. You are justified by faith. It's not about what you've done. It's not about anything you will do. It's about what he's done on the cross. That faith is what justifies you, right? But then it says this. It says you're justified by faith, and now you have a peace. You can have right standing with God. But it is also through him we have obtained access by faith into what? Grace. And see, I hear Christians all the time say things like, I don't know, I just don't have the grace for it. I don't have the grace for this season. And I'm not saying maybe you don't have the grace for it. You're like, I don't have the grace for this thing. I know God, I thought I had the grace for it, but I don't really have the grace for it anymore. But my question would be is, do you have the faith for it? Because it says if you have the faith for it, you'll have the grace for it. It says it's through faith you have access to grace. Grace is the thing that gives us the ability to do what God wants us to do. But it's only through faith that we have access to grace. And we start by saying, I don't have grace for this season. I don't have grace for this thing. I know you called me to, you know, what we say all the time. See, Albuquerque saved. You called me to a table group. I don't know what it is, but you're like, and I don't know. I just don't have grace for it or whatever it is. Or I was called to the school. I was called to be a teacher. I was called to see God move in my workplace. But now I don't know if I have the grace for it. Maybe you've just lost the faith for it. And it says that Paul kept the faith. He kept the faith. And then it goes on to say, and I don't know, I'm about to close up. If I could have someone on keys or on worship or something like that. It says this. It says, obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand. But then, guys, it says at the very end of this, what does suffering produce? It produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. What is faith? Faith is a substance of things hoped for but not yet seen. Faith is a thing, as a substance of things hoped for but not yet seen. So what I'm saying to you today is if you need hope and if then you want faith, then you need suffering. That's what it says. Because the suffering is what produces endurance. Endurance, it produces character, and character produces hope. So you're like, hey, I need more faith for this situation. Then learn how to embrace and have joy in suffering. Because if you have joy in your trials, it says the trials are going to produce hope. And the hope is a substance that produces faith. So you need more hope for your life. When then you want more faith for your life, then you need more suffering. I'm not saying to pray for it. I don't think we need to pray for it. But I'm also saying embrace it when it comes. Don't try to reject it. Don't try to push it away. Thank you. But here's the beautiful thing about hope, guys. Beautiful thing about hope that I want you guys to understand is that there's a hope. People will let you down. Your family will let you down. Your kids will let you down. Your wife, your husband will make mistakes and let you down. And if your hope is strictly in them, in those relationships, they will let you down. But what's beautiful about this says is the hope that is produced through our suffering is a hope that never puts us to shame. It's a hope that never puts us to shame. It's a hope that says, for God's love has been poured into our hearts, because this love, this hope does not put us to shame. His love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And So there are things in our lives, but we can fully trust, we can fully keep the faith. Just as Paul says, I kept the faith. He kept the faith. He was able to keep the faith, guys, because he knew of a hope that would never disappoint. You have a hope in your life that will never disappoint. There's a Jesus that always will stay the same tomorrow. The last part of this verse that I want to share, it says this in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. It says, for am I already being poured out? This is what we said. A drink offering, a time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But because of that, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We can rejoice. We can rejoice in our sufferings, and we can stay steadfast because we aren't living for this life. We're not living for what we can see. There is an eternal reality that awaits. And the Lord says, I will give a crown of righteousness to those who have loved his appearing, who have loved Jesus, and not just loved Jesus for when things were good, but when things were hard and when things were falling apart. I love Jesus with everything in me. There is a crown waiting for those, just like what Paul says. I know the crown of righteousness that awaits me. And I don't care. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But he is so much better. He's so much better. And guys, I'll just tell you, I'll be vulnerable. I've been in this season and this past 2 weeks. Ministry can get hard. Ministry is hard. And being a youth pastor, I love you guys. Don't get me wrong. But it's hard sometimes. I feel like being a, like I'm a parent to 45 teenagers. And here's the thing, guys. The thing about it is, like, yeah, I see youth that are like, and the hardest part of me is what Paul talks about, how he says, I have this anxiety for all the churches. It's hard not to have this anxiety for the people you love so dearly. And when you see youth, you're like, man, I know there's more for you. And then you go this way, and then things like this happen. And I'm just like, keep on going, keep on going. But it gets hard. And then you hear these things. But the other day, 2 weeks ago, I was like just sitting with the Lord. And I started scrolling through my phone. And some of you guys may remember this for those that have been in this church for a really long time. We had a guest speaker come out, Blaine Cook. Blaine Cook used to minister with John Wimber. And I was just like kind of struggling with just some of the stuff that was going on in ministry. And I found this video, and this happened where I was like in passing with Blaine Cook. I introduced myself that evening. He talked to Alan Hawkins, our founding pastor, and he said, hey, I want to acknowledge this young boy in this room where there's the call of God that's over his life. And that night he like brought me onto stage and he says, this man here has God's call over his life, and he didn't ask for it. It's just God's favor. And I was reminded of that word. And what it reminded me of is, it doesn't matter how hard it gets. It doesn't matter even if I feel like it some days. It doesn't matter whether I want to do it. It doesn't matter if I want to go to a Wednesday night service and preach and minister to kids. It doesn't matter. Why? Because I've been called. The reality of it, you've been called. You've been called. Some of you are called into the business world. Some of you are called to be mothers and fathers, and you just are with your kids and you're like, I don't have purpose. I'm just with my kids all day. But if this is what God has called you to, he qualifies the called. It doesn't matter how much you suffer in the calling. What matters is you're being obedient to the calling. It doesn't matter if you're like, why am I? Maybe you're not from Albuquerque, but God sent you here. And you're like, I don't understand why I'm in this city, but I know God sent me here. It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is you're called. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. What is that saying? It's saying that few say yes to the call. And his anointing and his blessing and his presence will rest on those who are obedient to the call of God. So if I don't feel like it sometimes, or if I'm struggling sometimes, I come with joy. You know, I was even the other day, it was about 2 weeks ago, we went to this pastor's conference, and one of the guest speakers kept saying, "You need to stop complaining how hard ministry is." And I was like, I knew it was me. I was like, oh gosh. They're like, stop saying how hard ministry is. Stop saying that. He says, you need to start saying what a joy it is that God has entrusted me these people and trusted me to do what I get to do every single day. That is having joy in suffering. That is how endurance is produced. Yeah, it's hard. Nothing good is easy. If you want something good in life, you look at people that are accomplished massive things. If you look at their story, why do we watch a movie? We love underdog stories. I love the guy who suffers the most. That's my favorite type of movie. That's what makes the best Hollywood film. Your life, that's what makes it. If you guys want to stand up, I want to pray for you guys. This is the last thing. I found out from the earlier service that part of my fact is not true, but I'll correct. So I found out the other day that eagles, they're not the bird that flies the highest, but they are one of the highest flying birds. They do come down to lower elevations at points, but they remain in the sky more than any other bird, right? But what I want you guys to understand is this, is that if you see an eagle that's always flying low elevations, then something's wrong with that eagle. Like if you just see it like, yeah, he's got to come down at points, but if he's always flying low elevations, you got something wrong with the eagle, right? God has called you guys to fly at higher levels. Like some of you have compromised, some of you have settled, some of you are okay staying safe, and God is saying, come up here. It says, mount up on wings like eagle and you will not grow weary. Church, He is with you, He is for you. And I don't want to come to the end of my life. And I told my youth that I don't want to enter into the throne room. And I imagine seeing God sitting in there, and I'm in the throne room. And God says, man, I love you, Ethan, so much, but you only reached 10% of what I really wanted you to do. You only accessed 10% of your potential. I don't want to get to that point. I want to get there, and I want to hear what the Lord says and what Paul says here. He says, I ran the race, I finished the race, I fought the fight, and I kept the faith. I want to reach the end of my life, and I want to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And yeah, that the person that receives that, they're going to have to go through some things. You're going to have to go through some things. But it's part of being a Christian. It's part of being with Jesus. And so I have two calls. I've really felt, and I did this in the first service, but I feel like there's some of you in this room that need to commit your life back to Jesus. Because maybe you started steadfast, but you didn't stay steadfast, and you've turned your back on Jesus. You've not kept the faith. You had faith when you started, but now your faith is now. Maybe you're a prodigal. Maybe it's just like, no, I come to church, but I don't know if I believe even in God because I haven't seen Him show up in these ways. And if you feel like drawn to come home and come back to Jesus, I just want you to just raise your hand if that's you. I just want you to raise your hand if that's you. Amazing. I see you over there. God bless you. God bless you. Amazing. All right, if that's you, I want you to come forward and receive that prayer. And if you didn't raise your hand, that's okay. Just come forward. The other thing I want you to come forward to is if you have found yourself playing it safe, like I said, you're like just flying where it's safe. But God says, come up here. This is where I've called you to live. This is where you're called to be. Then I want you to just come forward and respond today. It's like, I'm recommitting my life to running the race, to fighting the fight, and keeping the faith. I need to commit my life to being a steadfast person. I've gotten weak and I've said I can't do it anymore when I know God says he can, I can. Then I want you to just come forward. Just come forward now and receive prayer. If that's anyone here right now.